Well, the last time for perhaps some time, God willing. But we have been in John's Gospel. I haven't counted for how long. And personally, I'm a little bit sorry that we come to the end. It's been a blessing to me. I hope it's been a blessing to you. John chapter 21. And let's pick up our reading at verse number 9. John chapter 21, and beginning to read at verse number 9. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Jesus would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain until I return, what's that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So here we read of the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, having breakfast with some of the disciples, the Galilee Seven, as we might call them. They had been out for a night's fishing. They caught nothing. But then Jesus, who was standing on the shore, and they didn't recognize Jesus at this stage, instructed the disciples to cast their net on the right side of the boat, whereupon their net was full of fish. And they drew the net in, and despite the number of fish and the weight of fish, the net was not torn, and they counted the fish, 153 in all. It was a miraculous catch of fish. So when the disciples were on shore, Jesus invited them to a breakfast of fish and bread. It would have been an interesting breakfast to have been present at, because not a word was said. The disciples ate in silence. They dared not say a word. We read that none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" And why was that? Well, John tells us the reason. Because they knew it was the Lord. The disciples, having witnessed this miracle and realizing now who this is none other than the Lord. You see, when you're in the presence of the Queen, for example, you don't just saunter in and say, "How are you going? What have you been up to?" And so the disciples were in the presence of the Lord God, the Sovereign God, the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe. And so it was in the silence of awe. Not a word was spoken. And then when breakfast was over, Jesus broke the silence. And he wanted to speak especially to Peter, or Simon Peter. And so that's the conversation we want to focus on this morning. Because Jesus had an important matter, an important issue to deal with in Peter's life. And so this is what we see. We see, first of all, Peter challenged. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" A very simple question, but a very searching question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? The question, though, had a sting in the tail, perhaps more than one sting, because he addressed not Peter, but Simon. This was the old name. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And then he asked Peter again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And when was the last time that Peter was asked three questions? Of course, you'll remember, it was in the courtyard of the high priest. And there it was, first of all, a servant girl who came up and asked Peter, "You're not one of that man's disciples, are you?" And then when he was actually in the courtyard again for a second time and a third time, he was asked the same question, "You're not one of that man's disciples, are you?" And remember Peter's response each time. He said, "No, I'm not, no, I'm not," until finally he said, "I don't know that blankety-blank man." And so when Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" In a sense, Jesus was applying the knife and turning it gently within Peter, causing Peter to remember that occasion. Not, of course, that Peter had ever forgotten it. But Jesus was addressing this matter now. "Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, there's different ways you can interpret that question. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these, than this boat, than these nets, than these fishermen? Do you love me more than Andrew does, more than John does, more than the other disciples do?" It could mean that. But I think in the context and given the background, the probable meaning behind the question is, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other disciples do?" You see, there was a sting in the tail, as we said, because Peter was the very man who had bragged before that he would even lay down his life for Jesus, and even went so far as to say, "Even if everyone deserts you, I will never desert you." And as we all know, it was Peter who let Jesus down the most. And so when Jesus therefore asked Peter this question, it was in order to deal with this matter. And we read that as a result of Peter being asked the question three times, Peter was hurt. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" So why did Jesus hurt Peter? Why was he causing Peter to be grieved and distressed? Was it to rub his nose in the dirt? Was it to humiliate and embarrass Peter before the other disciples? Or was it to indicate to Peter, "Peter, I will never let you live this down. As long as you live, I will never, ever let you forget what you did that night. You denied me three times." Is that why Jesus hurt Peter? No, no, no. The reason why Jesus hurt Peter was for a loving reason. He still loved Peter. And indeed, this was why Jesus was pursuing Peter. This was now in Galilee. This was now miles and miles, 100 miles north of Jerusalem. And so Jesus had gone seeking the disciples, and no doubt in particular seeking Peter. Because Jesus' purpose was to restore Peter, to bring Peter back into service, to forgive Peter, and to give him a fresh start. You see, Peter at this stage, he must have been a broken man. He must have felt the guilt and the shame over what he had done. And he must have despaired. Would he ever be of any value to the Master again? And so the reason why Jesus came to Peter was to deal with the past. The past couldn't be just brushed under the carpet. It was, as we often say, the elephant in the room. All the others knew about what Peter said and did in the courtyard. And so it had to be addressed. Peter committed a public sin. And so Jesus had to deal with this matter also publicly and openly. Now let me say that our sins and offenses don't always have to be brought out into the open. As we read there in the scriptures, love covers a multitude of sins. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And we have to be forgiving, and we have to overlook many, many offenses. But where the offense is severe and serious and of a public nature, and where it impacts upon the church of God, well, then it is appropriate that it should be dealt with, not privately and secretly, but openly. And so this was an act of love on Jesus' part. Because if this matter had not been dealt with, if this lance had not been boiled, it would come back to bite Peter. It would haunt him. It would hinder him. It would handicap his ministry. His critics would be able to say, "Ah, this is Peter the denier. This is the man who failed the Lord." And not only that, it would also cripple his own conscience because he knew that he himself had done these things. And so Jesus came in order to restore Peter, in order to wipe the slate clean. And so he asked Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And so each time was an opportunity for Peter, in a sense, to erase and to obliterate the great sin and shame and offense that he had committed against his Lord. Because Peter replied each time, "You know that I love you." Now, for those of you who were alert, you may have thought that I left out a word in the reading in the New International Version. It says, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And then third time it says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And that's the NIV's genuine attempt to try to bring out the difference in the words that Jesus used, or that John here uses in the Gospel, because there are two different Greek words used. And commentators differ. Some say that we are to recognize the difference in these words. But I am not persuaded. I think, rather, John was using the words interchangeably. And that can be proven elsewhere in the gospel. And so it was just for a matter of stylistic reasons, not wanting to repeat himself. So in other words, what I'm saying is, you don't need to know a lot of Greek grammar and Greek words to understand what Jesus is here saying. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? It's a very simple question. And even the children can understand that question, can't you? Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? I mean, ask a child, do you love your mummy? Do you love your daddy? Do you love your family? Do you love your sister, brother? It's a question a child can understand. And so it's a question that we would do well to ask of ourselves. Do you love Jesus? You don't need to understand a great deal of theology. You don't have to have read a book of systematic theology. But can you answer this question? Do you love Jesus? And of course, you can't love Jesus if you don't know who Jesus is. You have to acknowledge that Jesus is truly God, that he is Savior, not only in an abstract sense, but in a personal sense. Like when Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And so we can't love Jesus if he's not our God and our Savior. We can't love Jesus if we're not listening to him through his word. We can't love Jesus if we're not serving him. Otherwise, it's just an empty profession. It's easy to say the words, yes, I love Jesus, but there's got to be the evidence. We must show it by our lives, show it by our action. And so, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Can you say with Peter, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Can you say that today? The Lord knows us, he does. He knows me. Can you say, Lord, I love you. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I'm willing even to suffer for you. I'm willing even to die for you. Lord, I love you. Peter challenged. But then, see, secondly, Peter commissioned. See how Jesus replies to Peter each time. He said, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Again, I don't think there's any real fancy distinction between sheep and lambs, or the verbs feed and take care. It's just John mixing up his vocabulary. He likes synonyms. And so it's really emphasizing the same thing. Simon the fisherman is now to become Simon the shepherd. Simon, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Indeed, this is another reason or argument why I think there is no real distinction in meaning between the Greek verbs that Jesus asked, between agape and phileo. Because even after Simon Peter replied, you know that I love you, or love you with a filial kind of love, Jesus says, feed my lambs. So in other words, even with Peter using that word, Jesus still commissions Peter with this instruction, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Like as a shepherd looks after the sheep, feeds the sheep, guards the sheep, guides the sheep, takes care of the flock, of the whole flock, the little lambs as well as the older sheep. And so Jesus is saying here to Peter, Peter, you're going to become a pastor and a shepherd of souls. I want you to care for all of them, the young and the old, the strong and the vulnerable. Every member of the flock, I want you to feed. Feed with the word of God, and also to protect and to guard and to guide and to shepherd them. What an encouragement to Peter. Peter thought he had flunked and failed, and so he had. But Jesus hadn't given up on Peter. With the Lord there is forgiveness. Peter's failure wasn't final. This failure of a man had a future. And so, like many other examples of men and women in the Gospels who had blotted their copybook, Abraham and Jacob and David and Gideon and Samson and Jonah and many others, they weren't perfect men, but they were forgiven and they were restored, just like Peter. And so Peter, the man who was imperfect, the man who denied the Lord, Peter is restored to a life of usefulness and service and of fruitfulness. What an encouragement that God uses flawed, frail, sinful men. That Peter, whom the Roman Catholics believe was the first pope, but he wasn't perfect. He was a flawed man. He was a sinful man. But yet the Lord chose to use this man to be an apostle and a shepherd of souls. But what an encouragement to us too, because what does this tell us? It tells us that Jesus is in the business of lifting up the fallen, of restoring those who have failed. It's telling us that there is an opportunity with Jesus to start again, because which one of us is perfect? Which one of us has not made a mistake? And perhaps there are skeletons in the cupboard, and they haunt us, and they hinder us, and they gnaw away at our conscience. And the lesson, I think, from this portion of Scripture is that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. There is full and free forgiveness from the Lord. The Lord delights in forgiveness when we acknowledge our sin, when we seek Him. He is able to raise us up again and to make us useful. Yes, there's forgiveness for all those times when we brought shame upon ourselves and disgrace upon the name of the Lord Jesus. It's wonderful to know that God doesn't write us off. Failure isn't final. God doesn't use perfect people, but as broken, weak, and cracked jars of clay that Jesus uses. And indeed, it's through those cracks that God's grace is able to shine through. God doesn't use perfect people. He doesn't use polished articles, but it's the cracked and the weak and the flawed. And that's what Peter was, and that's the kind of man that Jesus was here using. And so, Christian friend, is this not an encouragement to you and to me? It is to me. I hope it is to you. And Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, because you love me, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep." You see the connection here between loving and serving? Jesus had plans for Peter to be a pastor, a minister, a shepherd, a bishop of souls, literally. And what was the qualification for being a pastor? Notice again the question that Jesus asked Peter. He didn't say, "Peter, do you love sheep? Do you love my people?" Jesus asked Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And if you do, or because you do, you will feed my sheep. You will take care of my lambs." This is very, very important. This is the one basic qualification for serving the Lord and being useful in his kingdom. That's one reason why we read again 1 Corinthians 13. We need to have love. If we don't have love in our hearts for the Lord, then all our actions, activities, and service is useless. Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Love is the necessary ingredient for any Christian service. I'm preaching now to my own heart, to myself, and in order to be a pastor who's of any value or use, I must first of all love the Lord. Because as any shepherd knows, sheep are not always the easiest to handle. Sheep can often be disobedient. And they have a mind of their own, and they'll go their own way, and they'll break through fences, and they're carriers of disease, and give all kinds of headaches to the shepherd. But if we love the Lord, it's that love that enables us to do the work and to minister to the Lord's people. Indeed, is that not the reason why, indeed, we do care for people? It's because we love the Lord. We love the Lord. And you see, this, while it had primary application to Peter and to the apostles, and I suppose to pastors too, yet it can't be just confined to them, because we're all given the responsibility to care for one another. And if we are to care for one another, it's sometimes hard to love one another if we do not first love the Lord. And so I can't emphasize this enough, the importance of loving the Savior, because you'll never be of any real value, lasting value, if love is absent. And so, fellow elders, I exhort you too, we need to love the Lord first and foremost. Christian parents, anxious to instruct your children, the most important thing is you love the Lord. Sunday school teachers, seeking to instruct the children, the most important thing is you love the Lord. And that love will be transmitted. The Lord recognizes that love. Simon, do you love me? Then, therefore, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. Peter challenged, Peter commissioned. Then notice more briefly, Peter's future, verse 18. Jesus said to Peter, I tell you the truth. Now, when you see a preface like that, you know, something important is going to come. Verily, verily, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. So after having recommissioned Peter to be a pastor of souls, to care for the sheep, Jesus looks ahead at Peter's future and lets Peter know what the future involves. So how will Peter spend the rest of his life? Will it be resting and playing and pottering and traveling and that kind of stuff? None of those things. Well, he will be traveling, but not as a tourist. He's going to be a servant and a missionary and an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that comes to an end, he's going to die a particular kind of death. He's going to die just like the good shepherd died who laid down his life for the sheep. And so Jesus here describes the kind of death that Peter was going to die. Because we read in verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Jesus died. Now, when you read verse 18, you could be forgiven for thinking that Jesus was here describing Peter getting old and frail and blind and needing a carer. But in fact, that is not what is meant, as we see the explanation in verse 19. Jesus was talking about the kind of death that Peter was going to die. Because the phrase, you see, to stretch out one's hand, that when you're old, you will stretch out your hand, said Jesus. Now, that expression was used of a condemned man who was tied to the cross beam of the cross and who had to carry that cross beam out to the place of his execution. So, in other words, Peter was going to be crucified. That was the form of death. And according to the church historian Eusebius, indeed this happened, I think it was AD 61 or 64, in Rome, that Peter did indeed die for his Lord. And the tradition says, and this is not, cannot just be identified 100% or confirmed 100%, that when he was being nailed to the cross, he asked to be nailed head downwards, for he said he wasn't worthy to die as his Lord had died. So Peter knew the kind of death he was going to die. And he knew that he was going to live a life of service and die in the service of the Lord. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Now, isn't that a striking statement when you look at it? Peter was going to glorify the Lord Jesus by his life, but also he was going to glorify God through his death. Have you ever thought of how you can glorify God through your death before? Peter was going to glorify God through his death. And as believers, as Christians, we want to bring pleasure to God. We want to be a good witness to God. We want to commend him to others. And we want to do that through our life, but also, even on our deathbed, we still have opportunity to glorify God. You see, the Lord knows all about us. We sang there in Psalm 139. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. He knows the day of our birth. He knows the day of our death. He knows that. And for the Christian, that should be a comfort. Perhaps we do sometimes think, well, when and how am I going to die? And maybe that thought troubles you at times. I don't know. But if it does, here surely is comfort. Jesus knew exactly when and how Peter was going to die. Do you think Peter was an exception? I don't believe it. I think that the Lord Jesus knows about you and me as well. He knows how and when we're going to die. In other words, even that the Lord has taken care of. We don't have to tear our hair out. We don't have to fret. We don't have to be anxious and worried. The Lord knows all these things, and we can trust him right until we draw our last breath. And so our life and our times, even our last second, is in his hand, and we can testify to his goodness and to his grace. Now, just because the Lord knows all about us, he knows when we're going to die, doesn't mean that it gives us a license to be reckless and we can go out and do anything we like. We say, oh, well, I'm indestructible, that I'm going to last for as long as the Lord determines. No, we've got to be careful and sensible about how we live. But ultimately, the Lord indeed has appointed the day of our death and the method of our death. And so Peter here was indeed, he was informed of his future. He would live a life of usefulness, and he would, as he uses the phrase very deliberately, he would follow in the steps, and he would follow the example of his Savior. And then, lastly, Peter is chastened. And so we read in verses 20 and to 23, the conversation up until now would seem to have been within the group of seven with the other disciples. Then after that, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Or we would say, come and have a walk. And so the scene, as I imagine it, is Peter, along with Jesus, walking along the shore, and they're talking. And no doubt Peter was preoccupied by what he had just heard, by the kind of death he was going to die. He was mulling over this, perhaps. And then he looked around over his shoulder and he saw John. And the thought occurred to him, well, I wonder what's going to happen to him. If I'm going to be crucified, what's going to happen to John? But Jesus' answer was very, apparently abrupt. He said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? Or we might interpret, mind your own business, Peter. It's got nothing to do with you. But you see, here was Jesus chastening, rebuking Peter. This was Peter, again, the old Peter, comparing himself. He was the one who said, even if all the others desert you, I'll never. And here we say, well, what about John? How will we, will he have a similar experience? And so what Jesus is simply saying to Peter, and he's saying to you and me, stop comparing. Stop comparing. Because if you compare yourself with others, it's the pathway to discouragement and discontentment. And it's a plague often upon pastors and ministers and Christians, because we're always comparing ourselves. And when we look at others, it always seems that others just have it all stitched up and it's all easy as pie, and everything seems to be going wonderfully well, and the children are doing well, and they enjoy good health, and they have a job, and getting on in the world, and when we look at other churches, they seem to be doing better than our struggling church, and look at their numbers, and look at their success, and look at all their program, look what they're doing, and look at what we're doing in comparison. And so when we compare ourselves, it's the recipe for discouragement, and it leads us to envy, discontent, and sin. And Jesus says, it's none of your business. And so what is the antidote? Jesus says to Peter, mind your own business. As for you, you must follow me. You must follow me. In other words, take your eyes off John. Take your eyes off others. It doesn't matter what the Lord is doing in other people's lives. You focus on the Lord. You follow me, says Jesus. And that's all you need to do. He will lead you wherever he desires. And he has a distinctive plan for each one of his disciples. The plan indeed for Peter was he would lead another useful life, a life of perhaps 30 more years. And then he would die this awful death. The Lord's plan for John was different. Tradition tells us that John lived to a very old age. He lived he was exiled in the Isle of Patmos. And then he was released and he returned to Ephesus, became an important figure in the church in Ephesus, and he died an old man. He died in his sleep. And so the Lord's will for John and for Peter were very, very different. But that was the Lord's will and plan for both those men. And so the Lord has a different plan for every one of us, but he has a plan. And all we need to do is to keep our eyes fixed on him and follow him. To seek first the kingdom of God and live righteously. And he will give you everything you need. That, you see, is the bottom line, and that really is the note that John ends his gospel on. He began the gospel, chapter 1, focusing on who Jesus is. He's the Word. The Word became flesh. The Word who was God. And he finishes his gospel with the exhortation, follow me. Follow me. That's what it's all about. knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, following and serving Jesus. And so John has presented to us a wonderful Savior. A wonderful Savior. And so he's worthy of everything. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, for this Gospel of John. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who is the bread of life, the resurrection and the life, the light of the world, the true vine, the Alpha and the Omega. He is our desire, our hope, our glory. We pray that we may build our lives upon him as our foundation, that we may follow him as our example, that we may obey him as our Lord, that we may trust in his intercession as our priest, that we may submit ourselves to him as our king, that we may heed his instruction as our prophet. We pray, O God, that we may follow him and deliver us from the sin of comparing ourselves among ourselves, because we know it only leads to discouragement. And we pray, O God, that whatever your plan for each one of us is, may we be satisfied in you. May we be able to testify to your goodness and pray even up until we draw our last breath. May we make a good confession, testifying to our hope in the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that you would bless your word to our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's conclude as we